If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Ken just read from that passage, and we're going to be looking at most of chapter 3 today. We're trying not to get bogged down too much in our study of Corinthians as we move through, so we're going to be moving as rapidly as we can and still cover the text. Now, I'll tell you this morning, I'm excited about the things that are going on right here at Sunset. We have seen a number of people who've come to be part of this church in recent weeks. We're seeing a number of baptisms that are taking place. And I can't even begin to enumerate the number of good things and ministries that are happening throughout the church family. If we begin to list them and talk about them, we wouldn't have time to cover them during this sermon time this morning. But we are making a difference in our community. I got an email I opened this morning about the planning session for our neighborhood day and what that's going to mean for our outreach right here in the community. Many of you are bringing your friends with you to church on a regular basis, and we're seeing a number of those become Christians. Our mission outreach is about to expand in a significant way in Ecuador. The survey trip will be taking place in just a couple of months. Almost every week, our food pantry is being utilized to help feed those that are hungry and in need. We're touching lives through Thrift Haven and the work they do at Fairhaven. And again, the list just goes on and on. And I have never seen a church like this church that is generous and loving and expressing that love to our young couples that are getting married and the showers that we just saw recently. It's wonderful to see our young married folks get the start that is provided by the generosity of this church family with all the gifts they get. And when babies are born, to see the kind of outpouring of love on those occasions and the great start that these young families are enabled to have in a difficult world and in a time when we don't always have it easy financially, what a blessing that is. And to know that we have men who are looking after our souls, like the elders that we have here at Sunset. Again, with our young families, our elders pray for these young families. And we do that as a gathering here in the assembly for these young children as they have a start, that they'll be the kind of parents who can raise their children to be faithful Christians. So we've got all these things. This day, we're saying goodbye, finally. We've had several celebrations and honors of Tom and Sue Edwards, but today is the final opportunity to bid them Godspeed. This is their last Sunday as they leave now for Alabama. And I can promise you, they will leave here knowing that they have been loved and appreciated by this church family. So there are wonderful things happening, and when things are going this well, as we look into the future, there's only one thing that we can expect: trouble. We are in a war. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, and he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And any time we have gone through a period of blessing and growth and good things happening, we can just be on our guard because Satan will do everything he can to try to stop us in our tracks. I expect even now he's devising any number of plans to try to create division and harm within this church. And so we've got to be wise and vigilant as we move forward as a congregation. Satan has an institute for church, not growth, but for church destruction. And the three D's in his school that he teaches are these: divide, distract, and destroy. It always begins with division. And he works within our families. And the thing that he would love to see happen in every family in this church is division. He wants it to culminate in divorce. He would like to see couples separated and families broken apart. He would like to see squabbles taking place between brothers and sisters in Christ. He would love to see cliques forming that are exclusive little cliques that won't let anybody else in. He would love to see differentiation made between social status and economic levels and race within any church family. He would love to divide and destroy. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, and they were a church that had started off well. And Satan got in there, and he started dividing that church up and breaking them up and fracturing them. And so Paul has to write to them. And listen to what he says in the first four verses of chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? They were dealing with a bad case of spiritual immaturity. There were those in Corinth who had been Christians now for quite some time, and yet they had never grown. They had never come out of that stage of spiritual infancy. They were still on the bottle, the milk bottle. Now, do you know the difference between milk and meat? That imagery is used throughout the New Testament. Those who are on milk initially as Christians, that's okay, but we're expected to move on to more mature things and eventually become meat eaters spiritually. The difference between milk and meat is this. Milk is food that has already been digested, either by an infant's mother or by a cow, or if any of you drink goat milk, I don't know. But milk is food that's already been digested. Spiritually, there are Christians out there who want their food pre-digested, even after a period of time has gone by when they should have graduated beyond that. They still want things given to them in that form. There have been times when I've had people come to me and they'll say, Joe, what do we believe about this topic or that subject? And there are times when I'm convinced that when they ask me that question, they don't want to do their own homework. They don't want to open the Scriptures and read and study. They don't want me to say, well, here are some verses that I can let you look at and you can study those and then come back and we'll discuss it. No, they want me to give them my answer as a result of my studies and my research and my conclusions. They want to be spoon-fed. They want milk rather than digging into the meat of the Word. And that in spite of clear passages like the one that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's nothing wrong with being ignorant of God's Word when you're a new Christian. That's the way we all started. But after a period of years, if that ignorance persists, there is genuine cause for alarm. What happens to a parent who has a child who never wants to give up the bottle, never wants to transition to table food, who never grows? I mean, that parent becomes alarmed and that child is taken to a pediatrician for evaluation. In our nation's education system, there's alarm today because there are too many high school graduates who are leaving school who still can't even read. How much more important is it that we read and feed on the Word of God and the meat that is in the Word? You know what happens when you have a group of milk-fed, bottle-fed Christians that have been spoon-fed so long that their growth is stunted? When you have a group like that, let me tell you, a group like that is very easy to manipulate. Satan can come in and he can move them this way and that way because they have no deep root. They're not grounded in the Word. A group like that is easy to divide. All Satan has to do is go over here and whisper in this group's ear, did you hear what he said? And then go, did you hear what she said? And before long, I mean, a group like that that's immature can be divided. and turned on one another, they can be easily misled. Now, you can't do that with a mature church, with a mature group of Christians. They have learned that if there's a problem, they'll go to their brother or their sister, and they'll work out their differences between one another, and they'll do it in love. But here in Corinth, of all the dumb things for a church to split over, they were quarreling over which preacher they liked the best and which one they were going to follow and give their allegiance to. Look what Paul says in verses 5 and following there. He says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." You see what he's saying about himself and about Apollos? He is saying that we really are nothing at all. In fact, back in verse 5, he doesn't say who is Apollos or who is Paul. If your Bible is translated accurately, the Greek word there is the neuter word. It's not the personal word. He doesn't use who. He uses what. That's the correct translation. He says they're nothing but it's. And that's the point that he's making here. He who plants, he who waters, he says neither one of those who occupy that role in a church getting its start is anything. We're nothing. One version of this section is translated in exactly that way. It says, he is nothing. Now, if that is true, that means that those who are visible leaders in this church family, maybe the person that studied with you and led you to Christ and baptized you, the leaders here, they're nothing. Now, that's not my favorite verse to preach, but I've got to preach it like it is. Joe Bright is nothing. We can talk about the staff here, you know, and talk about Dwight and Chris and Sean and Minor. We can talk about Irvin and the other elders, Venton. These people are nothing. That's what he's saying. Don't attach some great esteem and following to any human being, to any leader in the church, because they have a role to play, but the foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we follow. Only God can produce growth. And let me just tell you a little secret about every teacher, every preacher, every leader in the church. There is no one who stands before you sharing the Word of God who shares anything that is original. I never preach anything original. Everything I get right out of this book. It's already there. I'm just repeating what God has already said. And that's true of every Bible teacher. There's nothing that any teacher can brag about. God is the one who produces growth. There in verse 7, three times, I'm grateful, in the history of this church, three times we have had a banner across the whole front up here, and we've had this verse on it. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. As we saw three congregations planted and people get up and leave here to go out and plant new churches, three times we were doing that, reminding ourselves that it wasn't us. It wasn't our ability and our genius that created some new congregation. We were building on a sure, solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And He was the one who has subsequently produced the growth in these new churches as they've gone out. Now, Paul switches to the image of a temple and of a temple being built and rising from the ground. Paul served as one who went in and laid the cornerstone and the foundation, and Paul loved doing that. He says, that's my gift. I don't like to build on someone else's foundation, speaking of some man. He went in and he built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but he laid those beginning stones not only in Corinth, but in a number of places throughout the Roman Empire. Look in verse 10. By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. Now, Paul was a church planner. That's what we would call him in today's terminology. And he describes this building process where you either use costly materials or you use very fragile materials that are easily destroyed and burned up. And there's a lot of debate over this passage. What does it mean to build on that foundation using gold or silver or precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble? Well, in the immediate context, he's talking about those who contribute toward the building up of the church. Those who have worked to see that congregation being built up. We've got a long list of people that go back to the early years here at Sunset who contributed significantly to what we enjoy today. We stand on the shoulders of former leaders who have sacrificed and given and taught and built and done all kinds of work to see this church be where it is today. And he says those who build on this foundation need to be very careful that they first build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that it's not some worship of some human or some cult following of some man. But he also talks about the quality of the work that is done. We see even today that there are some people who do a great job of converting people, great job of getting them into the water, but then they are virtually abandoned after that, and those Christians tend to fall away. There are shortcut methods that are employed. There are halfway measures that are used in some churches. We ourselves may have done work that we felt like was inferior work in the past. I'll tell you, one of the things that I still feel haunted by, before we came here to Sunset and before we were in Memphis, we spent 10 years in Ireland, and we go back to the city of Limerick. There's very, very little to show of 10 years of what went into that work there. There are a few bright spots, but there today is not even a congregation that is meeting in that town where we poured 10 years of our life. And I just despair over that truth and wish that it could have been different. You know, the same happens in congregations here. And Paul expresses concern that he may have labored in vain in places at times. He wrote to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 2:14, he says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God." And then he goes on to say later, "In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." There are people that you have worked with, no doubt, that you have led to the Lord, or that you've tried to lead to the Lord, and maybe you didn't do it as well as you could have, and maybe you didn't follow through, and maybe you have some regrets like that, and you feel like your labor has been wood and hay and straw rather than building with materials that will last through all of eternity. There's an important point in this, and I have to remind myself of this. We are not saved by our good works. Now, we know that. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by how many people we lead to Christ or how many good works we do or how much of our work survives. Neither are we lost by our ineffective works. You know, I could go out and decide I'm going to stand on the street corner in downtown Springfield and I'm going to have a sign that says, "Repent, the end is near." And there are people that do that. And they believe that that's the most effective way that they can lead people to Christ. I personally don't think that's a very effective way to lead people to Christ. But if someone does that, and they do that their whole life and never see anything for it, that doesn't mean that that person is going to be lost because they employed some ineffective means to try to build the church up. It simply means that they will still escape through the fire, even though their work will not last. Now, in the closing verses, down in verses 16 and 17 that we're going to look at today, Paul asks this question, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." Here, when he talks about the temple of God, he is talking about the church. That later on in chapter 6, he's going to talk about our bodies being temples of God. But here, the imagery is of the church being the temple of God. And he says, you are part of that process. You are the stones in that process. Now, one thing we need to understand, because he's speaking a language that those first century people understood well, that we don't always understand. Temples are not the same as church buildings. And when he talks about this, we tend to think church building. But church buildings were not so much a place to gather to worship as they were the dwelling place for deity. When you talked about a temple in the first century, even to these Christians, they thought about a dwelling place for deity. The temple in Jerusalem was a dwelling place for deity, his house. There are three Greek words that are used for temple. One is temenos, and that means the temple grounds. The second word is hieron, and that means the house or the building. But then the third word, and the word that he uses here, is naos, and that means the small inner sanctuary of the temple, the innermost part of that. In Ephesus, that's where the statue of Diana of the Ephesians was, in that innermost, holiest place in the temple of Diana. In Jerusalem, it was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God dwelt, that innermost sanctuary. And Paul uses that word, naos, right here. God's inner sanctuary. What makes the church so valuable is that it is the repository of the Spirit of God, because God places His Spirit within each one of us, and we are the parts of the temple that are comprised as living stones, and God's Spirit is right here among us. In the first century, it was a capital offense to desecrate a temple. Thus, the warning here that Paul makes about desecrating the temple of the living God. It's a dangerous thing to become a tool of Satan by bringing division into the church and destroying the temple of God. We sang songs this morning about the church and the church's one foundation and our love for the church. And I hope you meant the words that you sang this morning. You know what the antidote to division is? Grow up. Grow up. Get off the bottle of milk and onto the solid food. Stop forming cliques. Stop quarreling. Be careful how you build. Contribute to the building up of the church in ways that will last. You know, we're all ministers, and we all make a contribution to the building up of the body right here at Sunset. And on that last day, we're going to find ourselves as we stand before the judgment seat in one of three categories. Either we will be those who through our lives made valuable contributions to the building up of the church through what we did and how we served and how we helped each other and how we reached out to our community. All the things I talked about at the beginning, we'll have either made significant contributions or we will maybe have made ineffectual contributions. The things we did didn't really last very well, like wood, hay, and stubble, but we'll still be saved, or we'll be among that group that because of a lack of maturity, we're tempted by Satan to cause division within the body and to do damage to the body. And so I just ask all of us to do a little self-evaluation. Which group are you in now? Which group do you want to be in? I want what I do to last for all of eternity. And I'm convinced you do too. God help us to grow and to get into the meat of the Word so that we will not be prey to Satan when he comes trying to divide and conquer. This morning, we have a solid, solid rock foundation upon which to build, upon which to stand, upon which to weather the storms of this life, and a place in which we can take refuge in the cleft of the rock when Satan comes our way. If you do not belong to him, what better time than right now to respond in faith, turning from sins to be baptized into Jesus Christ? If you need the prayers of God's people, this group believes in prayer. That's another blessing we have here at Sunset. And this group will stop right now and we'll pray for you, whatever your need is. If you need to come, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?